this morning. So that wonderful psalm that was read to us. And I'm particularly going to be focusing in on the verse, number 6, verse 6. Will you not revive us again, that your people may rejoice in you? So today's title is simply, Revive Us Again. And today I'm not really going to be doing a big exegesis teaching, not that I ever really do, but or any big theological unpacking of this verse. But really today isn't really even about a sermon. But I simply want to share with you this morning and for you to get an insight into what my prayer is. That this is a call of prayer. This is what I pray about my whole life, is that God, you would revive me, that I would know that life spring of God in my very heart, in my very soul. But my prayer is then that my neighbour would love God in that way as well, that our whole community will be saturated with that reviving power of God, where that's the only place that we can find true life and love is in that reviving life of God. So today is really about my heart's cry, my prayer that I want to share with you today is similar to this one in Psalm 85, that God, that you would come and revive us, that we would experience that life that you so want to give us. You died on the cross to bring us life, not to just help us get through, but God, that you would revive us again. So I have this deep groaning, this deep longing in me. It's happened ever since I became a Christian and I was given the Bible and a book on revival. From that day on, I have a deep groaning in me that I'm not satisfied with where we're at until God completely saturates me and saturates the community around us. So for me, revival isn't about some hazy daydream of things that could be, of a day that could come, of just wishful thinking, of like that sort of dream of that you have of one day I'll go to Disneyland or and it's going to be like this. It's not some dream of what's to come, but actually it's like what this psalmist says, that you would revive us again, that actually this is something that has been. It's something that we've been created for and made for, that we see this reviving of God throughout history. We see revivals reported of where God's living power has come and revived individuals and revived whole villages, whole places. But also we see it in the New Testament. When I read the New Testament, I see nothing but the living God showing up. Robert Coleman simply puts it, from the standpoint of New Testament Christianity, there is nothing unusual about a revival experience. The disciples weren't waiting for something to happen. They were in the midst of it. They weren't thinking, is this gospel going to run out? They weren't waiting for something more to come. They knew that they were in the very time they had everything that they needed. The Spirit of God sent by Jesus upon their lives. That they wanted nothing from their lives than to be filled with Jesus and to reflect the very life of Jesus. So these disciples in the New Testament knew that the very things that Jesus was filled with and anointed for was the very things that now they existed for. And I pray, one of my prayers is that I will know this in my life, that God, you would revive my heart and remind me that I've been born for nothing else but to preach the good news to the poor, to proclaim freedom for the prisoner, and for the sight of the blind to return. I've been born to see the oppressed released and to proclaim the year of the God's favour. That's what we've been born for. That's what Jesus won us for. God, that you would revive us for that again. So we see this when God comes and revives people, when he brings his life on people and communities. There's a real awareness of God. There's a sensitivity to sin, and there's a life of prayer. Leonard Ravenhill simply puts it as this, that God takes the field. That when we're truly revived by God, he takes the field. He is center stage. It's all about him and for him. And we see this throughout history. We see in a Korean revival in the 20th century, men would stand up and confess their sin before many others. They would fall and weep on the floor, and this would be dangerous for them. This is risky to do this. They could lose their life. Yet they had such a deep awareness of this living God that they could do nothing else but pour out everything before him. We see ships in the 1858 American revival, ships 150 miles away from a port where the presence of God was so fallen that by the time these ships had come in, they were asking, where is the minister? They were so gripped and convicted by the presence of God that they had to go and confess their sins and be made right with God. Would you like to see that? The living God in our communities, the living God calling people home. Throughout the New Testament, I see people simply asking, how can I be saved? Gosh, for evangelism like that. That people are falling over themselves to find out how they could be saved. So my prayer is truly that we will be revived, that we have the life of God come upon our very souls, upon our very church, and upon our very community. So the first part, my first part of prayer that I find myself praying and interceding in quite regularly is this, is that, Father, you would revive our hunger. You will revive our appetite for God. So do we hunger after God? Do we really have an appetite that wants nothing but the living God in our lives? I have to ask myself this quite regularly. How I live my life, what I live my life for, can I do it without God? Because if I can, I need to question. Because the very things that we're called for are the very things that we need the living God with us to do. The Psalmist 42, the Psalm 42 simply puts it, as the deer pants for streams of living water, so my soul pants for you, my God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. My prayer is for my own life is that my very soul would pant for the living God. That I wouldn't be satisfied with some kind of self-made religion or some kind of churchy entertainment. But everything in me would thirst after the living God. Do we have an appetite for the living God? My prayer is that the church would have that appetite. That everything we do is because we want the living God. We wouldn't be worried, the tradition's not quite how I like it, or they didn't have the lights that I like. It wouldn't be about that. Because our very souls thirst for that living God. Isaiah 64 simply puts it, oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down, that mountains would tremble before you. Is that our prayer? Oh, God, that you would come down, that you would take our meetings. Because when we ask for the living God, the mountains of indifference, the mountains of consumerism, the mountains of I don't care much about Jesus, tremble before him. We need the living God. And when we hunger for this living God, when we so desire for this presence of God in our midst, to have that abiding presence of God with us, we have a life that cries out for holiness and for surrender. That we live a life of holiness. Jesus doesn't ask us to be more talented or more gifted. He simply asks us to be holy as he is holy. Do we have a life that is hungering so much after the living God that we can't bear for sin to stand between us and him? So one of my prayers is that, Lydia, you would thirst for holiness. That you wouldn't be able to bear for sin to come between him. One of the psalms that was read out in the revival in the Hebrides, where they were interceding, praying day and night for God, that living God, to show up in them and in their community. They simply prayed through this Psalm 24, that who may ascend the hill of the Lord? Only those with clean hands and pure hearts. And they simply asked this question: God, do we have clean hands? Do we have a pure heart? And from that, a wonderful presence of God came upon them. And it's not because they wanted to be holier than thou or to prove to the community that they were better, but because they wanted the living God. They wanted no sin to stand between them. They wanted the living God to come upon their community. So my second prayer would be that, God, that you would revive who we are. That you would remind me, God, of what I've been created for. Mother Teresa simply put it, I am but a small pencil in the hand of a writing God. My prayer for myself and for the church is not that we become more bigger and more special, have bigger dreams for what God can do, or entitled to that God should come and fulfill my ministry dreams or anything like that. But my prayer is that we will recognize how small we are in comparison to how big he is. That we're before a majestic, almighty God. And we are so small before him. But through his grace and through his mercy, he pours in a deep significance in us. Because God uses the small things, the weak things, for his kingdom to advance. So we are born again of the Holy Spirit to live for his kingdom. And my prayer is that I would get this, God. That you would revive me, you'd bring life to me, that I would be reminded that I live for nothing more than to seek first your kingdom. To see your will be done on this earth. My life was purchased with the blood of the Lamb. And it's been commissioned to see his kingdom burst forth in our day. So my prayer is that my life would groan and ache with what made Jesus groan and ache. That my life would groan for the lost. My life would groan that the outcast would find a home. My life would groan for those who are imprisoned to be set free. That my life really would paint the picture of God's kingdom. Because what I see throughout history of these revivals, of what I see in the disciples in the New Testament, is they weren't living for the now. They were living for when Jesus comes again. They were not grave-bound, but they were heaven-bound. And we need our lives revived for that purpose. That we live in such a way because Jesus is coming again. And we've been born with a purpose. And that's to live out the very things that Jesus came to live out on this earth. And there's this worrying picture in Matthew 25 of when Jesus comes again, full of his glory, overflowing with power. And he's simply going to ask us this. He's not going to ask us, what certificates did you get on earth? How talented were you? What did you get picked for? He's simply going to ask this, how did you love me? How did you serve the poor? How did you love the widow? How did you live for my kingdom? How did you love me? And I need to remind my life constantly, Lord, revive my heart that I would live for that and that I wouldn't live for the earthly pleasures of this world. My third prayer is this, is that, Lord, you would revive our community. And it often goes further, our nation and our world. But I don't pray for the community just to become nicer, that they would put up with us a little bit more, that they'd at least now and then tell us that we're doing a good job. But my prayer is that that whole community will be revived with that life-giving power of God. Whole communities saturated with the presence of God is revival, as Duncan Campbell would put it. It's not better services. It's not stadiums filled. It was a revival meeting. We've got a stadium filled with all believers. That's not revival. But revival is our community having that deep awareness, a deep consciousness of their need of God. It's homes, it's streets, it's these shops, it's people walking by having a deep awareness that they need God. Revival changes our social structures. It transforms everything for that of the kingdom. So my prayer is that this whole community would become aware of God. And I have to remind my own heart, and I want that cry over the church as well, that deep cry for souls to be won for Jesus. I can become so impotent to this, of that need that there's people today. If we truly believe Jesus is coming back and nobody knows the hour, nobody knows the minute, if we truly live for that and believe that, there's people today who we know who will not go to eternal home with him. If we live that way, there's got to be a revival in our own hearts to see others come home to Jesus. I am embarrassed of my dry eyes over this matter. I'm embarrassed that I can walk the high road and not weep. Because the living God is not saturating our streets. I'm embarrassed that my prayer life is shallow. That it just wants to get me through. Bless my family. Give me everything that my neighbor has. Help me do this. Help me do that. When actually my whole life should be crying out for souls to be won for Jesus. 2 Chronicles 7:14 has this promise. If my people who are called by my name shall humble themselves, pray and seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear them from heaven and heal their land. My prayer is that we'll become a praying church. That is not just praying for a better life for us, but that God, the living God, will show up and heal our land. That we'll see people restored in the name of Jesus. And in this verse 6 of our psalm today, it says, will you not revive us again, that your people may rejoice in you? This reviving us isn't just to make us revived people, but that the people will be revived also. It's something we possess because we want others to have it. So my prayer, my heart's cry is that we would be a church who call upon the living God to heal our land, to see people restored. Mary Booth, Salvation Army. Read their books. If you feel like you're lacking the zeal or the fire of God, read some of the Salvation Army. I realize that I could step out in so many simple but beautiful, courageous ways. She simply puts it as this. Oh, how we prayed for revival. We did not care whether it was old-fashioned or not. What we asked for was that it should be such that would cleanse and revive his children and set them on fire to win others. We need cleansing. We need reviving. Because we need to be set on fire with the living God to win others, to see people come home to Jesus. So that's simply some of my prayers. I'm aware that I could go on forever on this topic. But my prayer is that my life would be revived with God, that the church would be revived with the living God, that we would want nothing else than him to show up. That we would be people who know what we've been created for, who are seeking first his kingdom, that have a passion for souls to be won for Jesus, that our prayer life will be reignited and rejuvenated, that we're praying for all of our high road to be saturated with the presence of God. So that's some of my prayer. And I encourage you to simply ask this question this coming week. Oh Lord, that would you come and revive me? Would you restore me? Would you revive me? And I would love to see what comes from that place of how your prayers transform, of what you live your life for, and what you go for in life. Amen. Let us pray. Spirit of the living God, we humbly ask you to come afresh. Burn up that that is not of you, and restore everything that is of you. And we pray for the living God to be known in this place, and for the living God to be known in our community and this nation. Father, may we not be satisfied in anything less. And I pray that in your name. Amen.